This book of Psalms, really, we've read the chapter, it's not a chapter, the psalm that stands at the head of all others. This introductory psalm together, Psalm 1, there's no title to it. You'll notice in the Word of God, there's very many of the psalms that have a title to them. Look at Psalm 4. Do you know that those words to the chief musician and so on in Psalm 4 are part of the inspired, original, part of the Hebrew? That's part of God's Word. But Psalm 1, Psalm 2, they don't have that title. But this is the introductory psalm that stands at the head of all others. We think of them as the Psalms of David. Many of them, of course, were penned by that sweet psalmist of Israel, David, but there were others as well. There was David, there was Asaph, there was the descendants of Korah, there was Solomon, there was Ethan, there was Heman, there was even Moses. But 50 of the psalms that we have in the Psalter, that you have on your knee right in front of you tonight, remain anonymous, no markings. But many of those psalms, David penned them. Psalm 1 and 2 are thought to go together, same style. We can't say for sure who wrote Psalm 1, but Psalm 2, we read in the New Testament, you know, very often, ladies and gentlemen, young people, very often a theme that's introduced to us in the Old Testament is fully fleshed out in the New. Think of Lot. We could be forgiven if we only had the New Testament of thinking that Lot was a man who was never saved at all. However, in the New Testament, we're told to consider this man, this righteous man, the evidence, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. We find in the New Testament in Acts, and I love the book of Acts, exciting book, something happening in every sentence. Acts chapter 4, verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, look at Psalm 2, look at Psalm 2, verse 1. As I read Acts 4, verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Psalm 2, even though it has no name, anonymous, David penned this psalm. And I believe David penned Psalm 1 as well. We're going to look at Psalm 1 for a few moments this evening, if that thing on the roof would ever stop, the clock. But the psalms that we have here, we have much blessing in them. Every one of us, believers, unbelievers, when we need that blessing, we need that word from the Lord, that word to settle us, where do we turn? We turn to the Scriptures. Where do we turn in the Scriptures? We very often turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms. And in the Psalms, it is true, it has been said that there is something in the Psalms to cover every situation that we will ever come across. And at least in seed thought, we have them all in Psalm 1, this introductory psalm that stands at the head of all the rest. Spurgeon, I'm sure you've heard of that man called Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers. He spoke about this psalm, Psalm 1. He called it the Psalm of Psalms. That's what he thought of it. He called it a Christian's guide. That's what it is. We'll consider the verses contained in Psalm 1. Christian's guide. We find here something in this psalm, I believe, that every one of us can learn from, every one of us can benefit from, even this evening. And here we have, of course, what time of the year is it? Harvest time. Harvest services, harvest weekend. You can't go down the road for seeing mud on the road. Thank you, farmers. You can't go down the road for seeing silage. We followed two silage trailers on the way here. I don't mind it. It was the strobe lights in the back that were bothering us. We'll see the harvest has safely been brought in. And in this very psalm, right in the heart of this psalm, when you look at it, we find the harvest themes mentioned here. Verse 3, the imagery of that productive tree that has been planted by the rivers of water, the very thought of planting, harvest theme, brings forth not only leaves, Not just flowers, at times there, the harvest themselves, but not just that, but the precious, the vital fruit as well in his season. That's the time of the year that we're celebrating this evening. How the earth brings forth his fruit in his season. The fourth verse of this great psalm, you can look at it. The sacred writer brings our attention to the flip side of the harvest as well, you farmers. You'll know about the chaff. The chaff, that waste product, that byproduct that has no value whatsoever. Time, effort, resources, machinery has to be put into action just to get rid of this stuff, get rid of the chaff. The chaff that the wind drives away, useless, worthless. But I want us to look at this psalm just for a few moments this evening. And as we do so, I want us to notice the two conditions of man. Mankind, that includes you ladies as well. The two conditions of man. This psalm can very easily be divided into two main parts, two sections. Verse 1 to 3 and verse 4 to 7. We can take it that way very simply. We'll do that this evening. Let us consider the first part. We've only got two parts, therefore. Two-point sermon. We'll be out before daybreak. We've got, first of all, this, the blessed condition of the godly man that the psalmist describes here. In the first three verses of this psalm, the psalmist draws our attention to a man whom he calls blessed. I love that word. I love that word. Hear the word blessed, says Sir Richard Baker, is hung out as a sign that we may be sure, sure, that we shall find a godly man within. It's a lovely way to describe this psalm. A lovely way to describe a man of God. Lovely way to describe the Psalter, the collection of psalms that we have before us. What a lovely way for this individual psalm to begin with the word blessed. You know what that term literally means in the original? That term literally means blessednesses, plural. It's in the plural form with that ending on it, the im ending that you'll have learnt all those years ago. Not that many years ago. Plural. You know what that shows us? That shows us an intensive form, a really strong word here. We have it there, and it literally means happiness or happinesses. In fact, we can't stress how strong a word this is that the sacred writer gives us, the very first word in the whole of the Psalter. Oh, how happy. It's actually there as an interjection. Oh, how happy is the man that the psalmist later goes on to describe. Oh, how blessed is the one that's described in the opening verses, the first half only of this psalm. You know, there are certain conditions that have to be met in order for that individual, that one that is described of here as to be truly happy, to be truly blessed by the Lord. First of all, we notice from this first verse that he is one who, look at the words, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's one of the conditions. Secondly, we note here that he is one who will not stand in the way of sinners. And thirdly, even from the very first verse, he is one who will not sit in the seat of the scornful. We don't really have time to fully go into those things. It is true, though, that with each of these actions, these conditions, these things that are listed here in verse 1, when we look at them, we have a negative connotation. They're all very negative, at least in the first passing with our eyes. The first time we look at it, the first time we consider it, they look so negative. We're not to walk, we're not to stand, we're not even to sit with those whom the Scriptures speak out against. However, this is very important. This is very important. It must be noted as we consider things like this, not only here, but everywhere in the Scriptures, but especially in the Hebrew. It must be noted how these things are negative in the eyes of the Lord. In the eyes of the Lord. These negatives are turned into something most positive and most glorious. You see, dear friends, the individual who effectively says no to what the Scriptures speak out against and forbid, that individual is someone who is truly regarded by the Lord, who is one who is most blessed, most happy, most privileged. We really would love to take each of those three thoughts and turn from verse 1 and consider really what the Word of God is teaching by that, but I'm very conscious that everyone is very, very hungry in the meeting and there's supper. I'm going to have to scroll on here because some of those things, even though there's much blessing from those things, I believe we just don't have time to flesh them out tonight. But let us just take that last one. There's those three points that's shown in verse 1, but look at that last one for me, just for a moment. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The scornful. I want us to think about that just for a little second this evening. You think of that because very easy to skip on down through a psalm like this, any portion of Scripture, just to read it, and how often we do that. How often we do that when we come to the Word of God, we open God's Word, and we read it casually like a newspaper article. Don't we do that? Sometimes I do that. I reprove myself because whenever you look at one word and flesh it out, there's blessing there for us. We can casually read down through a psalm like this and not really get the blessing that the Lord has for us there. You know, the Lord commands us to study the Scriptures. But let us consider this, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Whenever I think of that, whenever I think of this, you know, we ought to look for Christ everywhere we turn in the Scriptures. We ought to look for Him. And I see Christ here in this very last phrase because my mind is drawn when the Holy Spirit gives us a phrase like this, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. My mind is drawn to the cross. In the New Testament, we read of those who mocked and, that word, scorned our dear Savior. Think of it. Should we sit down with those? In fact, the thought there of sitting is to make ourselves comfortable. I was thinking about that. How often we sit down, you know, something might grieve us, but we let it slip. The next time, it'll not grieve us so much. The next time, you know, we can get used to sin. This land is in a very, very bad state when God's people, you and I, get used to sin. Sitting in the seat of the scornful. And whenever I think of the scornful, I think of those who poured scorn upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament occurrences there where we read of those who mocked and scorned our dear Savior, we find it 10 times used in the New Testament Scriptures. And every one of those times, apart from one, every one of those 10 times, apart from only once, it is in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ as He carried out that great cross work of atonement for me. We are not to sit in the seat of the scornful. Matthew 27, verse 29. That's one of those occurrences. One of those 9. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, think of the seriousness of this, they put it upon His head. Whose head? The Son of God's head. The one who bore all my sins to the tree. How they put that reed in His right hand, they bowed the knee before Him, and they mocked Him. Matthew 27, verse 31, after that they had mocked Him. Mark 15, verse 20, and when they had mocked Him. Luke 18, verse 32, Christ's words, for He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked. That's the word. Luke 22, verse 63, and the man that held Jesus mocked Him and smote Him. I want to bring you to the cross tonight. Can you imagine those scenes? As I've said earlier on in my testimony, that's all we do. We can't save anyone. I can't save anyone. Last Sabbath morning, I had the privilege of pointing someone to Him, but I can't save. I would love to take time after this meeting to point you to this cross where they mocked him, scorned him, buffeted him, smote him. Luke 23, verse 11, they mocked him. Luke 23, verse 36, the soldiers joined in. The soldiers also mocked him. Acts 17, verse 32, some mocked, others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Are you one of those? I'm going to get saved, but not yet. I've met you before. People like you. I'm going to get saved someday on the 11th hour. You know, the angel of death can come at 10 o'clock. Come tonight. You're not saved. Come tonight. You know, 10 occurrences in the New Testament, 9 being in regards to the Savior being mocked. What's the 10th? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You're fooling others. You're not fooling the Lord. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? If not, he knows. Whatsoever a man soweth, Paul writes to the church at Galatia, harvest service tonight. That's the law of the harvest. Be not deceived. Don't you, any of you be deceived. If anybody goes to hell tonight from this meeting, ends up in a Christ rejecter's eternity in the place the Bible calls hell, you'll not be able to say you were never told. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In this psalm, the Spirit of God calls that man blessed as one who has got nothing to do with those who would sit down and mock. We better move on. There's so many things there that we could speak about. Let's just go down to the next verse, verse 2. And his delight is in the law of the Lord. We've already spoken about this. How many times we open God's word. And that's what it is. It's God's word. It's not just a Bible. No, that's just the Greek word for book. But how many of us treat it just like a book? This is the word of God. Do we get it? Do we get it? God's word. It grieves me when I even see it lying on the floor or lying somewhere. And yet we treat it with disdain. We read it when we're not at our best, when we're the eyelids are closing. Scan a few verses. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There's a real sense of studying here. You know, the Lord blesses that. You know, the hardest place to go, I'm only in the ministry 7 months, the hardest place to go with the pressures of the church life and all the rest of it is into the study. But you know the hardest place to get out of, because you're so blessed when you're there, the hardest place to get out of is the study. Try it, dear believer, tonight. Maybe you're cold at heart. Let me tell you a story about somebody who was cold at heart. True story. A minister in America, I heard this story from his own lips. This happened to one of his own committee men. Going away for a 3-day conference. The man phoned him up in a panic. Pastor, I need to see you right away. Can't wait. I'm just about to leave. I'm going to catch a plane. I have to see you right away. This is a very serious matter. What is it? He says, I'm so cold at heart. I need to see you. The minister says, my plane leaves in 45 minutes. I will see you in 3 days. I can't see you now. I'll see you in 3 days as soon as I get back. But I want you to do something for me. I want you to take half an hour each day reading the Word of God and praying. I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm so far from God. I can't do that. Well, you do that and I'll see you in 3 days. Away he went. Come back again 3 days later. There was a note in his desk. You know what that note said? It said, Mr. Such and Such, the committee man, doesn't need to see you anymore. Problem sorted. You know, friends, I would encourage you, cold at heart, too busy. If you're too busy, you're too busy. Get this book down. Spend time with God. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's the truly happy man, I believe. Only those who are in that position are truly happy. Don't we watch documentaries about lottery winners and how sad they are and how sad their lives are and about how frugal their friends are and how lonely they feel? Only those who are in this position are truly happy. If you've left your first love, don't know what to do about it, get down this book. Spend time on your knees before God. That's what you must do. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We're not getting to these verses as quick as we should tonight. That clock's moving too quick. Harvest themes. You know what this is? He shall be like a tree planted by the river. Does it say river? Does it say river? Is there a wee letter there, a wee squiggly letter? It looks like an S. It is an S. You know what that means? You know the original word there in the actual Hebrew language? That's not just a river that we might think of. And in Israel, given the climate, it's going to be up one minute and down the next, bursting its banks, dry riverbed the next. No. The thought here is of those irrigation channels that are expertly controlled and leveled so those plants, those trees, those shrubs, those bushes get exactly what they need. God's provision. God's provision. You go home tonight and you search up on YouTube or the internet or something else, Israel and water. Fascinating. Do you know Israel today exports something like 80% of their water? They sell it to their enemies. Particularly, I'm an engineer, so I'm interested in these things, but this engineer was going across the desert one day in about 1940-something. And he noticed this lovely olive tree growing up in the middle of nowhere. And he stopped his truck and he got out in his suit. And he dug about the roots in the dry sand. And you know, because he wanted to find out why this tree was growing the way it did. And he found a joint in a water pipe. And a wee drip. About every 6 seconds, a wee drip. And that tree was massive because of that wee drip. He developed a whole technology called drip technology. That's the thought that's here, only not with the modern techniques. That's the thought that's here, those irrigation channels where people are watching and keeping the levels just right so those plants, those trees have just the right amount of moisture. God provides for us in that way. He gives us just what we need when we need it to grow, to grow. Oh, think of the provision of God and all this. All that the Lord has given you and provided for you. We better move on and consider the rest of this. It talks there about that fruitful Christian, that fruitful, productive tree that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Are you like that? Are you barren? Are you dry? We need to get back to the Word, dear friends, tonight. We need to get back to the Scriptures, back to the place where the Lord would have us to be. Not to overcomplicate things, just to get back to the Word. We shall be like a tree. You know, the tree is the image of stability and steadfastness and firmness and strength and resolve. And it's not going to move. It's not going to move. It's so firm and so strong, it's not going to move. But in the very next verse, verse 4, we'll better move on to this, the second part of this passage. In the second part here, we see the miserable condition, the complete opposite, the exact opposite from this blessed condition of the godly man that we find in verse 1 to 3. But here we have the miserable, the complete opposite, the miserable condition of the ungodly. The ungodly are not so, but are like thee. What's the first thing that's mentioned? You farmers are going to know about the chaff. That thing that's always in the road, that thing, if there's going to be a fire in the harvester, it's because of this stuff, it's because of the chaff. The ungodly are the exact opposite. You know, in the second part of this psalm, everything from the first part is flipped on its head. Everything that could be said positive is now negative. Everything. Flipped on its head. The tree, the symbol of strength. Now we have the chaff which a breeze will carry away. The ungodly are not so, but are likened to this chaff. You know, every time we find the chaff mentioned in the Word of God, every time it's with a negative connotation. What sad words we have here. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff. Likened to this old chaff. Matthew 3, verse 12, we have mention of the chaff. Very sad occasion there. Whose fan is in his hand, the Lord, he will thoroughly purge his floor. The ungodly are in this scene. Gather his wheat into the garner. That's the child of God. But he will burn up the chaff. Hellfire, referred to in this very verse, with unquenchable fire. Verse 4 of this lovely old psalm. The ungodly are likened to that chaff which the wind driveth away. In verse 5, we discover even more about the ungodly. What do we see there in verse 5? Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Get a grip of those words. If you're unsaved in the meeting tonight, you look at those words. What do those words mean to you? If you're a Christian in the meeting tonight, I fear for the child of God. We sit through gospel meetings. We sit through missions. We sit through services. And we get up and we walk out unchanged. Does the Lord never impress the need upon us to get out there and to reach some for Christ? Does the Lord never move us to spread that gospel message, to obey the Great Commission? Oh, if they're going to be saved, they'll be saved anyway. My daughter asked me what hyper-Calvinism is. I explained to her. You know, she says, you know, Daddy, I think that's just an excuse to be lazy. Maybe she's right. The Lord ordained that some would be saved, but he also ordained the means, and that's you and I if we're saved. Go out there. You know, I can't do anything, Pastor. I can't do anything. There's people out there. They're so good at it. Oh, they're so good at it. I can't do anything. Can you do this? Can you do this? Well, I'll put a gospel track in your hand. You hand that out. The Lord can use even the smallest things. Let me give you a little story. This is a true story. This lady, she was old. Oh, she can't do much for the Lord. She was blind. Oh, she can't do much for the Lord. She prayed about it. The Lord put something in her heart. You know what she did? She lived in a busy city. She went out every day at lunchtime. A little garden bench, a bit like that one, only without the padding. She sat on that little garden bench every weekday until someone sat down beside her. Businessmen, office workers, come down and had their lunch. And she waited till they did that. And then she reached inside her handbag and she took out a little gospel tract. And she handed it to the person beside her and she said, "I'm sorry, friend. I'm blind. Someone give me this. Could you please read it to me?" Now, would you refuse a blind woman that request? So, of course, they opened that little gospel tract and they read it from cover to cover. She passed comment on it. Isn't that lovely? How God loves us so much that he sent his only son to die. You know what you do? You take that wee tract away with you because I'm blind. I don't need it. There's something every one of us can do for the Lord. There's something every one of us can do. A very grave thought here. They shall not stand in the judgment. The ungodly. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. You know, the Word of God here does not go into different arguments explaining about the judgment and all this reason for. And it stated as an objective truth, the judgment. There is a judgment to come. There is a judgment to come. Are you ready? Are you ready? If you're not saved in the meeting, the answer is no. You have to prepare for that day. Oh, you know that little verse. I'm sure you see it in many's a tree about here as well as we do at home. Amos 4, verse 12. Prepare, prepare. Prepare to meet thy God. Don't the very ants prepare for the winter? The bees? All the little insects? yet we fail to prepare. Harvest is all about preparing for later months. Yet in the most important thing, the matter of our soul, eternity, we don't prepare. Prepare to meet thy God. Oh, there's a judgment coming someday. The ungodly shall not stand. That's a fact. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Oh, but pastor, I've been involved in the church. I give my 50 pence every week. I'm never miss. I'm not asking you, are you religious? I'm asking you, are you saved? Are you saved? We get so many people in my part of Belfast. We're just on the edge of the posh part. Last week, we're out doing outreach. This little old lady, she's 93 years old. Oh, yes, I'm involved in the church. She's not saved. She didn't want to talk too much after that. Are you saved? Or are you religious? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? There is a judgment to come. Are you ready for it? I trust the Lord might minister and the Lord might speak to you concerning this thing. In conclusion this evening, and we must move on, our time is gone. This is our special harvest time, and I must be faithful to your soul tonight. And I have to tell you this, this is the harvest, but someday soon there will be a harvest of souls. What about you? What about you? If I could carry you, I would. I mean it. But I can't save you. This man can't save you. None of us can save you. We are just signposts pointing you to one who can. You see, dear friends, look at that last verse. God knows his own. Look at that last verse. Look at verse 6. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but. Is there a but in your life? Let me ask you this, just my Bible's closed. Maybe you're thinking it should have been closed 25 minutes ago. Do you got to wait to your supper? My Bible's closed, but I want to ask you this. There's something stopping you from coming. There's something stopping you from coming to the Lord. You know the gospel. Let me ask you to do this. You imagine what that thing is in your mind's eye. And you think, 100 years from now, right? 2116. Will that thing matter? Will it? The issues we are talking about tonight are eternal issues. They will matter. We read in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Where is that rich man tonight? You know, that rich man was only ever called a rich man when he was living. He's the most poor, most miserable, most wretched man from that day to now and will be for eternity because he didn't have the Savior. Think about these things tonight. Don't let the thought of supper and everything else take them out of your mind. Consider Christ. May the Lord bless what has been of him tonight. May he give you grace to come through for him. May you go home, that lad that came to me last Sunday morning. You know, he came to me after the Sabbath school and he said this, I want to go home a Christian. And I believe he did. Maybe you come into the meeting tonight, not a Christian. Do you want to go home a believer? I wouldn't go out in my car if it wasn't insured. I'd be scared of somebody hitting it. How much worse is it to go out into the world without salvation? Come tonight. Be saved tonight.